Good evening. I want to welcome each one out to Winter Bible Study tonight. Does anybody have any prayer requests they'd like to mention quickly before we get started? Okay. Ed Martin family. That'd be Wayne Hallbaker's son-in-law, correct? That's... Okay. We have Brother Calvin Roop with us here tonight, and he asks that we would read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 24. Genesis 3, 8 to 24. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pause for a short word of prayer before Calvin comes and Martin family. Lord,
good evening. If things would have remained just as what we had no farther than what we've read here in the scriptures this evening, I wouldn't have any problem going with the lions, because it's over in Genesis 9, verse 2, that gives us problems with the lions. It's a little farther along. I want to actually give you a positive aspect. I mean, this here is the need for redemption. And there is one definition that I really appreciate, and that I'm going to start with. And I'm sorry that I've got this on the size that I do. If any of you do overhead projecting and this, you like to make things at least 30 point or larger. This one's 26, and so it's just a little smaller than what I'd like. But the word that I have is that I want to give a definition. This is by Dan Allinger. Is the best definition I've ever found for repentance. Repentance is a very confusing word for a lot of people. They say it's a turnaround. But if you're going in the right direction, a turnaround isn't good. So we want to go... So this repentance, he gives us here, is first, it's an about face movement. It's a meaning that our faces are going one direction and we're taking an about face, and it's a movement that is going. It's an about face movement from deception and rebellion to truth and surrender. Maybe to diagram it slightly a different way, repentance is an about face movement from deception and rebellion. That's the natural way in which we go. We're deceived. Jeremiah 17:9, I believe it says, about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice the desperately wickedness of it. We have a tendency to go with deception. Not only with deception, we have the tendency also to go with rebellion. That's the very same thing that we see there in the Garden of Eden that Eve went, and I believe that Adam also went with later, of working with deception and rebellion to God. But it is an about-face movement. It is taking our eyes off that way, our hands and our feet off that way, and making a different direction to go to truth and to surrender. It is the taking, I want to know the truth. I believed lies, even as a Christian. And to go to truth is to say, yeah, that which I really believed, even down in, maybe because of some of the experiences I've gone through in life, I kind of made that choice to go with that rebellion, but now what I want to do is say the truth. And the truth, Jesus says, and the truth shall what? Yeah. Make you free. Set you free. It is a transformation. It does tremendous work. It also is something that shows us some things that we need to stay away from. And we're going to actually look a little bit more at that. And then to also... and to surrender. You know, rebellion is, I forget the one that sang the one song that says, and I did it my way. That's sad. That's with the rebellion. But when we do things and we're going to surrender, and Lord, just do your work within me. I surrender to you. I want to walk with you. There is tremendous peace there with it. It is a place where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then you know what he says? It's a type of thing that, I don't work with horses and that, but it says, take my yoke upon you. A couple of things a yoke does. It puts the two animals together so that they walk in step with one another. But the yoke, I understand, is also the place where you put the load on. It's what the place where you hitch it to so that they can pull. And where Jesus Christ, he is the one, says, I know that you got a load there, and I'm going to pull that along with you. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So he tells us, yes, to have this with repentance. This is the best definition. Again, Dan Allinger, I found this in the book Wounded Heart. I don't got the page number in which that is. I do want to give proper credits to where credit is due. I want to pick up, again, actually in the same outline that I left off with last week, mainly because there's, well, I think there's a lot of neat stuff there. And that's these divine acts of restoration of man. The first step that we have there, that it is in verse 9 of Genesis 3. Let me get this working again. Genesis 3. There we go. Genesis 3 is where that God is the one. Where are you, Adam? He's calling, not with a billy club to beat him up. He's calling because he is concerned very much about Adam and Adam's well-being. God is here, and he is being tender. He is also being courageous. He is being compassionate, and he is also being bold in coming and looking for Adam and Eve. Where are you? It's no surprise where he is. But he is the one that is calling out of love because he really wants to help Adam out. What's his plan there? Well, when he has with his plan, the first thing he does is he starts asking some questions. Asking questions. I know I alluded to it. One of the questions I usually ask when I need to work with disciplining my children is, what did you do? But that's the similar types of questions that he asked there in verse 9. I have it there starting in verse 10. But actually in verse 9, he says, where are you? Number one, where are you? Are you where I want you to be, where I've called you to be? Are you experiencing life? Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? Where are you? And he does give an answer there. We'll actually look at that a little bit later. And then he says, I've got to get the next question in here. Who told you that you were naked there in verse 11? Who? Who have you been listening to? Good question. Who have you been listening to get yourself in a predicament like what you're in? And so he asked that type of question. Who are you listening to? Who is the one that is your authority that you've been listening to? And then he has there, and then he says, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? He gets right down to the crux of it, and there's some responses that he makes there. The next thing that we find here on God's perspective is he is the one that provides a redeemer. He provides a redeemer. And yes, he is speaking to the serpent here. But this is the first picture that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So it's kind of going to be a little bit foggy. Notice he says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you, your seed, and her seed. Weird wording. When you see in the scripture, it's his seed, his seed, his seed. He says, and her seed. Wow. Who's he talking about? He's talking about someone that's going to be virgin born. I'm going to put enmity between you and between your seed and her seed. And what? He shall bruise thee on the head. You take a bruise to the head, is it fatal? Yeah. And then the second thing he says, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Is a bruise on the heel painful? I haven't experienced, and I'm not really taking, I really don't want to find out. But I do understand a bruised heel is extremely painful. What's he referring to? It's the time when God, Jesus Christ, is going to crush the head of Satan upon the cross. It's going to be very painful for Jesus Christ, but it is not going to be fatal. Fatal, well, in some senses you would think it's fatal because he was going to physically die. But it was not going to be fatal because he was going to rise again. And so it has this place where God says, I'm going to provide a redeemer for you. I want you to take a hold of that redeemer. And then he tells us in verse 15, 16, and 17, he has there with causing enmity. And you will see it there. The first one here is there with Satan in verse 15. We'll find in verse 16 there. In the latter part there, there is the enmity and the marriage relationship. And there's even enmity in some senses there in the work that man does. Notice about he's going to toil. Work is going to be difficult. There's not going to be as much to the joy that there would have been before the fall there with work. So there's going to be there with the enmity. There is going to be the allowing the pain and suffering. The King James Version uses there of the suffering in the childbirth, but is there is the pain and suffering. Now, I would have always thought pain isn't good. I've got a different perspective of that. If you ever read the book, The Gift That Nobody Wants is the old title of it, and it's The Gift of Pain. I'm forgetting the author right now. But it's a doctor that wrote it, and he's one that worked with leprosy patients. But the thing of pain actually is one of the ways that we actually survive and we keep alive. Some of the leprosy patients, they lose their eyesight because they may get something in their eye. They cannot feel the pain there, and the something that is in the eye can actually cause the blindness. But because they have no pain, in order to try to get that out of the eye, it'll cause blindness. So pain is good. It's not always pleasant. But we have here with its causing, allowing the pain and the suffering. There is the increasing of the physical labor. And then in verse 19, God is the one that decrees physical death. In a sense, what he is saying there is dying, you shall die. That's part of the aging process. The aging process is kind of some of this dying stuff. Things just don't work as well as they used to. See, I don't believe that originally God wanted to have that process and death to actually happen for mankind. I believe originally God created mankind to live forever. That's why he said about the tree of life. If he would eat the tree of life, he would have lived forever. If he would have done that before he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it would have been good for us. But it has been a different situation there. And then here he provides for coats of skin in verse 21. It is in this place here that we believe the first animal was ever killed. And I believe it was a lamb. It doesn't say specifically, but I believe it was a lamb, and I think it is referring to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The coats of skin was that blood was shed in order for the forgiveness to take place. And then God sent the man from the garden, and he took him from the garden again because the tree of life was in there. If mankind, after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ate from the tree of life, we would have this continual aging process, and there would be no stop of it. It wouldn't have been good. And so God was the one that sent mankind from the garden that he originally had created him and wanted him there. And then verse 24 is that God is awaiting for the man's return. God wants man to return. I mean, that's what we think of, and we specifically, when we think of the message of Jesus Christ, and maybe a little bit, trying to think on what order I want to go with. Yeah, let me do with this one here first. He is waiting. It's with two trees. You think of it. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's also Calvary's tree, where Jesus, he carried the tree. He carried the wood, the cross, in which he would be crucified upon. Calvary's tree. First of all, when we look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it is pleasant to the eyes. But if we look into Calvary's tree, it's pretty painful to look at that. Especially when you think of someone suffering and dying there upon that tree. It's very unpleasant to look upon. And then we find with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're forbidden to eat from that. That was what was said. You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when it comes down to Calvary's tree, we're bidden to eat. Come to the tree, and I want you to take from the tree of Calvary. I want you to take of the fruit that is there of what Jesus Christ did for us. He wants us to partake of that. Now, on the other hand, Satan was the one that solicited for Adam and Eve there, specifically Eve. She solicited there for him to eat. But one of the things there on Calvary's tree, Satan hinders and does not want people to eat from the tree of Calvary. And then the situation there with the tree of knowledge of good and evil came sin. And dying you shall die. Sin and death came because of Calvary's tree. Or not Calvary's tree, but because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But from Calvary's tree there came life and peace. Life and peace. I mean, that's when we have the life, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a great place to be. And then we find that with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we experience there good and then evil. Eve thought, well, this is good for food. Yeah, so she had with the good first, and then evil came upon mankind. It was through Adam's sin that all have experienced that. But here, when we think of Calvary's tree, it is experiencing the evil that was done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the evil that is done for Jesus Christ, I believe that Abraham's promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 was fulfilled, that said, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." It is through Jesus Christ that even the Adamic sin, I believe, is taken away. The problem is we've all sinned, and we still need to deal with that. But there, and that is available for us there because of Calvary's tree. So it experienced evil there upon Jesus, and then the good. And then the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the reason why mankind was sent from paradise. And what it is, though, we're going to experience paradise because the Calvary's tree. What Jesus did for us, one of these days I trust that each of us will experience what Jesus said to that one thief there upon the cross. Today, you shall be with me in paradise, the Calvary's tree that is given. One of the things that I really want to look at and say, what are you doing this evening? I'm not fully sure how far I'm going to go, but I thought I would be better off doing a little bit better here with Genesis 3. I'd love to get to Noah's flood. If I got a little bit of time, I may go there. But if not, I'd rather do a little bit better job on one that really affects us. And that is the fall of man's changes. Changes that happen because of the fall of mankind. And again, one of the reasons I say this is because, again, these are some of the things that we do need to work against. We talk about repentance. It is saying, yes, it is true that, but I'm going to need to work against that. I'm going to try to work in truth and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you. Get that a little bit better. Let me just do it. Get the adjustment so you and I are on the same page. The fall of mankind. First thing that happened there in verse 10, I appreciate the honesty of Adam in verse 10. He's a little bit more honest than I am. I'll speak for myself. I don't know fully about you. But here in verse 10, he said, I heard you in the sound of the garden, and I was afraid. Fear. Fear took place within him. There is things he said while he was naked. I'm going to say that's a sense of inadequacy. There is a sense of inadequacy, or that we are bare. Something isn't complete. I'm a little bit ashamed of some of the things within ourselves. And then there is a hiding or a defensive layer. I'm going to use another resource. I'm going to recommend this one, by the way. The DNA of Relationships, that's by Gary Smalley. A little bit of the thing of the book is it starts out and it's for working on relationships. One of the things he says is that really crops up within us is fear. And he says what happens in our relationships, we do fear. What is it I want, I need, and I do the fear, I push your fear button, and we do. And he calls it a fear dance that goes on. Awful thing. If you get in a fear dance and you do that kind of dancing all night, it's rough. That's some of the premise that he works off of. He says what he wants to work with is there, he gives actually later, rather than the fear dance, he gives five what he calls dance steps. Building a safe place is one of them. In some senses, being a mature adult's another one. But he goes in here. Let me get back to where I'm at here. He describes fear. And you say, well, I'm not afraid. But here's some of the outward things of fear. In the situation here with Adam, he was afraid. He was naked. So he what? He hid himself. Let me use another word. The first one that he has there is withdrawal. Have you withdrawn? I have. By the way, that's one I use too often. And withdrawal is to avoid others or alienate yourself without resolution or to sulk or to use silent treatment. And I'm going to just go down through, there's a bunch of them here. But these are all based upon the fear. It is a reaction that is coming out of this base of fear. The other one is escalation. Your emotions spiral out of control. You argue, you raise your voice, you fly into a rage. Another one is belittling or sarcasm. You devalue or dishonor someone with words or actions. You call your spouse names and take pot shots at him or her. And then there's another one of negative beliefs. You believe your spouse is far worse than really the case. You see your spouse in a negative light and attribute negative motives to your spouse. Another one of these is with the fear, and this defense mechanism is blaming. You place responsibility on others, not accepting fault. You're convinced the problem is your spouse's fault. Now, he's usually using in spouse relationships here within this book. And then he says, with exaggerations, you make overstatements or enlarge your words beyond bounds or the truth. And then there's tantrums. You have fits or bad tantrums. Another one is denial. You refuse to admit the truth or reality. Invalidation. You devalue your spouse. You do not appreciate who your partner is or what he or she feels or thinks or does. Another one that he has here is defensiveness. Is instead of listening, you defend yourself by providing an explanation. Oh, I didn't ask for hands. Who does these things? Well, we'll stay there. Another one is clingingness. You develop a strong emotional attachment or dependence on your spouse. Another one is a passive aggressive. You display negative emotions, resentment, and aggression in passive ways such as procrastination and stubbornness. Or how about this one? This one sounds a little different. Caretaking. You become responsible for others by giving physical or emotional care and support to the point that you're doing everything for your spouse and your partner does nothing to care for himself or herself. Another one is acting out. You engage in negative behaviors like drug or alcohol abuse, extramarital affairs, excessive shopping, or overeating. Another one is overfunctioning. You do what others should be doing, and you take responsibility for them. Another one is fix-it mode. You focus almost exclusive on what is needed to solve the problem. Complaining, another one. You express unhappiness or make accusations. Another one is aggressiveness or abuse. You become verbal or physically aggressive, possibly abusive. And how about another one? Manipulation. You control your spouse for your own advantage. How about this one? An anger or rage. You display strong feelings of displeasure or violent and uncontrollable emotions. Another one is catastrophize. And that is you use dramatic, exaggerated expressions to depict that the relationship is in danger or that it has failed. And the final one that he has listed there is numbing out. You become devoid of emotion or you have no regard for others' needs or troubles. Wow. In one sense, I hope you found yourself there. Because maybe that's sometimes, if we're able to see the truth, this is some of the things I do. I work out of fear. That's where it comes from. It comes from there, the fall of mankind. And again, there's challenges. I'm not supposed to go there because Genesis 1 through 11 is the need for redemption. It's not to give you the answers, even though I have giving you a little bit of pictures ahead. Another one here is blame shifting. Do you see this? You know, in one sense, God asked Adam, what did you do? And he says,
yeah, that woman you gave me.
Notice who he blamed? Yeah, you think woman? Who else did he blame? You gave me this woman. You're responsible. She's responsible. And then the way I read it there, and the latter part, yeah, and I ate. Notice the blame shifting. I mean, I'm glad none of you do it. But this is where blame shifting is. Watch it. Watch it. Everybody else does awful things, but I don't. That's the blame-shifting thing that comes here. There is the changes, is the need for Jesus, tremendous need for Jesus Christ within our lives. We really need Jesus. And that's where he founds. And God provides that need for Jesus there. There is dualism that takes place also in verse 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. There has been dualism. Now, I remember the other night we talked about dualism as a theology is not true, because the dualism is that there always has been and there always will be dualism. Right here now, we experience dualism. There is the battles that are going on between God and Satan. I'm thankful I've read the end of the book, and I know who wins. And I also know that in the beginning, the devil wasn't there. And so we have with the dualism has taken place here. I have with the pain and suffering found in verses 16. I'm wondering if that isn't more of an intensity that we have with the pain and suffering. And then this one here, contentious relationships. In verse 16, the latter part of it doesn't make sense real well with the English. And I'm going to put some things in here, but I think it really, the essence is actually there. Notice that it says there, after it says, in pain you'll bring forth children, and it's saying this to the woman, yet your desire will be for your husband. Now, when God created Eve, was her desire for her husband? Yeah, to have a husband. I thought her desire would have been there to serve him, to relate with him, and have a good relationship. And then it says there, and he will rule over you. Well, in the beginning, when God created Adam, didn't he have responsibility for the home? Didn't he have the responsibility for both of them? Was he not to take the responsibility for the relationship? And so there is the authority that has been established. And so I don't think that's part of the curse. Here's what I think it is. It says, yet your desire will be to rule over your husband, and he will rule over you like a tyrant dictator. Is that what we find? I think that is the case. Yeah, we see it out in society. We may say in the women's lib movement and all that has been where there is the desire to rule over men. But I think that is within women as a whole. I think that is something that needs to be battled with. Again, taking truth rather than our deception. And then notice that he says, and roll over like a tyrant dictator, being mean, nasty, and cantankerous. Over there in the New Testament, if I can just talk to the men here, it says you're supposed to 4-letter word to your wife. And boy, is that hard at times. Love your wife. That does not mean be a tyrant dictator. That means to really be watching out and caring very tenderly, because you've got a very special treasure. And the change with it is, yeah, the thing is, the negative side of it is when the man says, yeah, the woman you gave me to be with. Rather than over there in Genesis chapter 2, I still see the excitement is, wow, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. I see the excitement that is there. See the contrast that is happening. And I think that is the difference there in this contentious relationships that we have. Verse 17 has with the unproductive work. It is still that man is called to work, but I think there is a certain amount of unproductiveness. And then the dying you shall die. And there in verse 22, I believe there is the confused thinking. The confused thinking, behold, man now has become like us, knowing good and evil. Not necessarily discerning good and evil, but knowing good and evil. And I do believe that brings about a certain amount of confusion within our thinking. Now, some difficult answers, questions answered by the fall. Difficult questions that are answered by the fall is, first of all, where does the origin of sin come from in the human family? Where does this nastiness within me come from? It comes from the fall of man. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That used to be in one of the primers, if I'm recalling right, if I got that where that's from. It is in Adam's fall, we sinned all, and that's one of the things we got to deal with. So the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it is, I think, Jeremiah 17:9, and I'm not sure if I'm quoting that exactly right. Another one is, why is sin universal? I still remember having our little babies. It didn't take too long to find out how selfish they were. It's universal. I thought I raised them right. But it is universal. Here's another one is, it's a loving God that has created us. How can it be reconciled with suffering, sickness, and disharmony and human troubles in the world? How can you put those two together? The fall of mankind is the best answer I have. It is the best answer. It was a choice. It was a choice of mankind there. This one here does not apply to Genesis 3. Why are animals wild? That's actually over in Genesis 9, verse 2. I don't believe at this point that they were still wild. It would not surprise me if in this time that if Adam didn't ride around on some dinosaurs, a Brachiosaurus, did he use them like Fred Flintstone used to? That could be. Could be. We don't know. That's speculation. But why is animals wild? That's over in Genesis 9:2. And why is death universal? Death is so universal. I do have, I don't know where I got it on the overheads, but I think I have it somewhere. Yeah. What were the temptations that Adam received? We have there in the fall of mankind a temptation that Adam received and Eve. If you would check there within those steps, if you would see with the steps of the fall of man, one of the first things in listening to Satan, has God said that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And then we have with the doubted. Notice the thing that we actually was referring to was they were questioning God's love. One of the things that is missing, one of the things that is missing in Eve's response there is eating from the tree of the not, eating from any of the tree freely. She didn't use the word freely. And so in one sense, it was actually the temptation was to question God's love. The question is God good? By the way, that's a good question to ask to find out where somebody is. Don't argue with them. Is God good? Sometimes even within our own hearts, is God good? That's some of the temptation was there, is to question God's love. And then a second one was to disbelieve God's word. You know, yeah, you surely won't die. That's what the serpent said. So he said to disbelieve what God has said, and the third one was to reject God's authority. You know, you don't need to listen to God, listen to Satan. Notice who we turn and place our faith in. Time is extremely tight. I'd love to hit. I'm going to go with this one here a little bit. In Genesis chapter 2, there was a little bit of a difference there. Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, it says about four rivers. Remember how the rivers were formed? They started with the river had the headwater, and then it just flowed out all over the land. Four rivers. That was in Genesis chapter 2. Is that the kind of rivers we have today? No. Because something happened. Something happened. The way God had created the earth, he made the earth upon the waters. If you, one of the things in Psalm 36, verse 6, it says, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. So in Genesis, in the original creation there, there was water right under the earth. Maybe only a 10-mile thickness of water, of land on top of the earth. And another scripture is in there in 2 Peter, actually, 3, verse 3. And then one of the things that God says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God is saying here is one of the things that he was going to do. He says there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, he said, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence before them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them. Next words are with the earth. God is saying, I am going to destroy the earth. What happened? What happened? If you go over to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, where did all the water come from? Where did most of the water come from to flood the earth? In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, and this all happened in one day, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Let me suggest to you that there in the earth, there was a rumbling in the basement. The basement was busting up. There was possibly, and the best would be a place where it would have, with the amount of land that was down over the earth there, that what happened was there was possibly a hole that would have broken forth. There was tremendous, just like the headwaters of the four rivers there, and it started bursting water, and the water was just starting to burst up. What happens when you have water going over? We start to do with what this erosion is, and starts to erode a bigger hole, and it starts to even make even a gap from even maybe north to south as much as the earth is, and probably started similar to what we would call a tidal wave. That's the stop bell. And a great catastrophe. Probably of shooting dirt and mud and everything into the air, creating it so that it has such a rainstorm, a violent rainstorm that has for 40 days and 40 nights afterwards. Noah's flood was a terrible catastrophe. So much so, I don't have time to go into some of the effects. I'm going to say this, I really appreciate your kindness, your attention to inviting me here. Does someone have a song to close in? I'm going to try to honor time the best I can.